us through this week and to help someone along the way that we can. Father, bless us as we get to hear Brother Hammond and his thoughts. And we're grateful that he's been with us and his excitement in talking about the prophets. And we're just grateful for his knowledge. Bless us through this week as we all do what we have to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. In Genesis 12:3, Moses writes, and he wrote 1,400 years ago, "Those who bless the Jews will be blessed. Those who curse the Jews will be cursed." Now, you really don't think that that's a temporary promise, do you? When God, the maker of the human eyeball, male and female, the human brain, an earth that is billions of years old and a stellar system that is never ending, do you really believe this great Jehovah would make a promise just temporary? And I don't want to overdo that, but I think that I want you to say to yourself, no, he would not. Because, you see, the reason why I'm emphasizing this is because one of the signs that you know that God is real is not just going out and looking at the night sky, looking at the very different vegetables that come due for you. How many of you ever thought about it? It's almost like gifts that God gives you. You know, remember strawberries came in May? Do you remember that? You know, and then here comes along, you know, here comes along in June, cantaloupes. Well, that in August. Yeah. You get, and then you have apples. And then sweet corn comes in July 15th, I believe. Watermelons the first Monday after July 4th is the way it really is in central, or rather middle Tennessee. Anyway, there's just certain things that we know, you know, there's evidences of God, but Israel is another one. I mean, I want you to think about it. These prophets all predicted Israel would be restored when nobody in the world believed it. You think in 1900 that anybody really believed there'd be a nation of Israel? Do you really? They didn't. But in 1948, predicted by the prophets, Israel becomes a nation. Now let's go back to this. Those who bless the Jews will be blessed. Those who curse the Jews will be cursed. Nazi Germany was the most powerful nation of its time. Now Hitler was not a moron like everybody, you know, they like to make a cartoon out of him. But he was a very charismatic man. He was an outstanding speaker, and he was no dummy. But he lost. In 1492, Columbus set sail for the Americas, or the unknown world. He thought the world was only, he thought the world was 6,000 miles around. Based on a map that he had. He went on an error. Did you know that? He would not even have gone if he'd known the world was really 24,000 some odd miles around. But he thought it was a 6,000 miles. He had this map from this German that he just knew was right. And he takes off. But regardless of that, I don't want to teach world history here, but I do want to tell you this. In that same year, 1492, the Spanish expelled all Jews. You either become a Catholic or hit the trail in 1492. Did you know? As soon as they did that, Spain was on a high. They were at that pinnacle. They were at the apex. They managed to kind of totter there through the 1500s, but then they became what is known as the sick man of Europe, along with Turkey. They began to decline. And today, Spain is, when you think of Spain, you think of them as being, you know, all right, but you don't really think of them like Russia and China, do you? No. Better than Egypt, kinda. Another thing for you to remember is that since 1948, and remember now, the prophets said that the new Israel would never be uprooted, that God would take care of them, they would be flowering, they would have money, they would have success. The Arabs have waged war against Israel on eight different occasions. More than that, on wars that were not declared. Just a guess. Out of the eight wars, how many do you think the Israelis have won? Eight. You know, it seems to me that I'd learn a lesson. I'd say, you know, there's something going on here, you know. Call me crazy. But anyway, that's a sign for you to believe. You've got Israel, just like the prophet said. They all said it was going to happen. They didn't say, well, Ezekiel has the numbers that come out in 1948. But the rest just said Israel would be restored, would be protected, would be flowering. You know, 60% of Israel is arid. It only rains in the wintertime. But they have 12 desalination plants, and they run water all through Israel. And now in the Negev Desert, where, you know, it used to be just rocks and everything, do you know they have orchards there? They're the number one exporters of cherry tomatoes in the world. You know that? They do. And you know they have the third highest gold reserve in the world. Did you know that the average Israeli would not want to live any other place in the world except Israel? You see, folks, God is not just a concept. He's really real. There's his promise. Mark, you don't have to worry about Hamas. You don't have to worry about Iran. You know who's going to take care of them? The Holy One. They'll have no more success than the other eight times they've tried to do this at all. Before I get into Hosea, and we will finish him, and next Sunday, which will be July the 4th, we're going to have a new prophet to discuss, Micah. He has three outstanding prophecies, including one that the so-called, you remember the wise men in the Bible? They always have them as three. They always have them as different races, I guess, to be politically correct. They probably were all Chaldean, really. Anyway, they will show up when they see Jupiter, Saturn, and a star all lined up together, and that was on October the 14th. No, it was after October the 14th, B.C. 3. That's when the astronomers, not the weather people, but the astronomers say that that's when they were, those that was in conjunction at that particular time. Bible's always right. I'm going to present to you a little story, and then we'll get back to Hosea and then shoot right through him. And you know what? Get you out of here so you can have lunch promptly at 11 o'clock. There's nothing that I can't say before 11 o'clock. And if I don't, then I've lost my touch. I want you to think back when you were little. And maybe you had a family gathering. You were, Mark Hayes, we'll say that you're five, maybe six. And you have a family gathering. It's Thanksgiving or Easter. And so you go there, you know, you got some, maybe a couple of uncles in the parlor, which means, by the way, the word parlor means a place to talk. You ever remember, heard the word parley? Parlance? Parlez-vous? You get the drift. Anyway, you go into the parlor or in the den or the living room, and there would be maybe a couple uncles who, let's make this kind of a stereotypical. They probably had both of them had horseshoe hairstyles, you know, a little ring that goes around your head. Probably got a tie with a little gravy stain on it. J.C. Penney permapress pants, Tom McCann shoes. He's got a little, you know, in one of his industry-based icons or little lapel pin that says International Diesel 20 years on his lapel. And, you know, their names are Leonard and Vernon, you know. And then you've got two aunts that are sitting there, and their names are Inez and Effie. Their little gray felt hats on, the exaggerated fall pearls, you know. Anyway, you get the picture. And they're drinking coffee. It's a post-dinner, so, you know, they're just talking and relaxing. And then you walk into the room, Mark. There you are, 5, 6, somewhere along there. And they always played this game. They'd say, Mark, you know where heaven is, you know. And they'd kind of look at each other, and you'd point up, and the uncles would laugh, that kind of gravelly laughter showing some nicotine-stained teeth, you know. You'd point up, and they go, yeah, that's right, Mark. Proud of you, boy. You know, your aunts would nod. Maybe a little tittering of laughter. And then the aunt would ask you, say, Mark, you know where the bad place is? And now, wait a minute now. You know, this was kind of edgy. But you'd look around, you know, and then point down, and everybody would laugh. And then you'd run out of the room and go play with your cousin Cecil, who had the bad overbite, or do something. You were gone. Do you know what I have just described to you happened many times 3,000 years ago? Did you know that? No, they didn't have a parlor like that. You know, they may have had a headdress on, you know, a cloth headdress, and their main. They may have been Abdullah and Omar, you know, your uncles. They did the same thing. Did you know that the ancients believed that when you died around the Mediterranean Sea, especially in Greece, as where this one started, but even in this area that we're talking about now, they would put a coin under your tongue, and they would bury you, and they would believe in, I think, a couple of days, your immortal soul or spirit or shade or ghost would, like a reflection of a mirror, would move out of your tomb, kind of shimmer-like, and move to a place where souls and spirits were supposed to migrate. And you'd find some rend in the ground, R-E-N-D, which means like a little small crack or fissure, crevice, and your spirit or shade or ghost would go through that, reshape by the side of a river, and the river was called the River Styx, and you'd be there shimmering, and finally you would finally be you again after a little smoky re-enhancing of yourself. And here comes Charon, the ferryman, would come across, and he would extend, he'd be wearing this voluminous cloak. And this voluminous cloak would have a heavy hood on it called a cowl, C-O-W-L. I'm not saying C-O-W, but C-O-W, this cowl. Anyway, he'd extend his hand, and he'd want you to give him a coin. If you didn't have a coin, you had to stand there for 100 years. But if you had the coin, you would give it to him, and he would pull it in, and you would get into the boat, and he would take you across the River Styx. And when you got across the River Styx, you would be judged. They had a book on you. And if you were bad, you went into the Hadean world, where these little half-goat, half-men creatures called satyrs were, and they had these little tridents that country preachers call a pitchfork because they don't they can't pronounce trident or don't know what it is. Three teeth, trident. And these little goats or little satyrs would be poking you all the time. You'd go boing, boing, you know, and you'd be screaming. And you'd chase him, you know, Jonathan, then another one hit you from the other side. You'd go back and forth. You'd be in torment forever. But if you were good, you went into Elysian. The Elysian fields are Elysium. And you would go there into this paradiso. You'd go there to this paradiso, and then there would be nice singing. There would be joy, and you had some kind of imminent light, waterfalls, and you'd be in paradise forever. This is what these people believed in the afterlife. You know, there may be some of y'all now who believe, you know, if I ask you where the bad place is, I'm not going to embarrass you, but you might point down still. But do you know the second century Christians, Origen, Tertullian, took this idea, and then later by Dante Alighieri in his book, The Inferno, he took all of these pagan ideas of punishment and the Bible, and he made a hybrid out of it. And then Thomas Aquinas, that, you know, the junior college is named after here in town, what he is famous for, he was a great Catholic scholar, but he felt that Aristotle and Plato were inspired by God. Remember that Socrates never did write anything. His words were recorded, but he himself never wrote anything. But anyway, Thomas Aquinas believed all of this was simply true. This was inspired, and with the Bible, he put it all together in a treatise called Summa Theologica. And even today, mainstream Christians believe, you say that where's the bad place, they still point down at the ground. There are people who honestly believe that Pluto, who was in charge of the underworld, and by the way, because of those coins, remember the coins that you had to pay? Because of all those coins, that's where we get the word plutocracy, like rule of the rich. A plutocrat is somebody like Thomas Jefferson, somebody who was rich, who ruled. Anyway, what they did, here was Pluto, handsome, sitting on a throne. So what we did when we Christianized all this, when we Christianized it, Pluto became Satan. I would say there's a lot of people who believe that in the ground, you have this huge Grand Canyon type space, and the walls are red with fire and brimstone, and you have this molten lava, and you have a bunch of people that are in hell now. They're bouncing up and down as surface fires go back and forth, and here you have the devil on the throne, and he belches out this reverberating, mocking laughter. And some little guy is bouncing out there, and he's shouting, "I should have gone on Wednesday night." Another guy over here wearing the olive drab saying, I drank a beer in 48. You know, they're all bouncing. And there's the devil. He's laughing, and his head is going side to side. Even today, when someone dies, now here's the River Styx, where we get the adjective, the proper adjective, Stygian, meaning black or dark. Wasn't there a rock band named Styx? Well, even today, we'll say Brother Green dies. Mark and Big Joy Seals, when they get the announcement, they get up and they say, "You know, Brother Green crossed Jordan last night." In ancient times, they would say, "You know, Aristides crossed the River Styx last night." And we'd go, "Oh, that's too bad." I'm saying, yeah, I hated that Aristides died. He owed me $10, you know, or something. But anyway, crossing the River Jordan. How many of y'all have heard that term before? wonder if I told you that the devil is not in charge of hell. He's not really sitting on a throne. I've had preachers, you know, I've listened to preachers before. They'll get up there and say, I'm going to tell you something, my friends. Oh, Hitler's down there screaming. He's screaming in pain for the sins that he has done. No, Hitler is not down there screaming because hell is not down there. The devil is not on the throne. It is not Hollywood. There's not some guy down there screaming, I should have gone on Wednesday night. It's not there. You know what the Bible really says? That hell, present progressive tense, is being prepared. And you know who it's being prepared for? The devil and his angels. He's not going to be in charge of hell. He's going to be thrown into it. And why will he burn forever? Because he's immortal and can't be killed. Hell is not down there. Hitler is not burning. He's dead. I'm sorry. Some of y'all wanted Hitler to burn, I guess, but you look disappointed. But the hell is being prepared. The devil is not in charge of it. This is not Hollywood. See what happens when you take paganism and scrape it away and you see what the Bible really says. God is real. This messianic age, this world that has been predicted by these prophets is going to happen. They told you about Israel. Is it happening for Israel? Say yes. Arabs fought them 8 times. Arabs have lost 8 times. Israel has got more Nobel Peace Prize winners per capita than any other country in the world. They win in everything. Do you know your Apple phone, they go to Israel and buy the latest development from their science. Check me out. Go to Google. All of this. Now, I've got just a few minutes to go through this, and it won't take me long. I don't like to hold you over, and I don't like to bore you. That's two things I don't want to do. But anyway, at this time in history, you have old Tiglath-Pileser III. He's an Assyrian king, and he's as mean as a snake. His wife is mean. I believe the whole family's mean. He likes to stack up dead bodies. He likes to look at it. To me, I don't know. Call me crazy. I don't believe I'd like that. That would bother me. George, there's just something about stacking dead bodies up in a pyramid. I don't think you would like it, and I wouldn't like it. You wouldn't like it. The little girl from White House, she wouldn't like it. We just don't like that stuff. Now, Tiglath-Pileser dies, and he has a son named, he's got two pronunciations, Shalmaneser the V, but I really believe his name is pronounced it's not Shalmaneser the V, it's Shalmaneser the V. And he was his oldest son, and he had a brother that felt like he was more talented than him, and he will kill him. But anyway, that's another story. They want to conquer Israel, and God is going to allow them to conquer Israel because Israel, you know, he would have protected them. God knows everything. They worshiped idols. It tells us in the book of Hosea that some of these people call God Baalim or Baal. You know, they just mixed it up. They would say, Jehovah, Baal, one and the same. Dangerous. Scary. And he tells us he's going to get you. So Shalmaneser the V comes in. He captures Samaria, takes away 30,000 people. Hosea and Gomer, his wife, escaped to Judah, where he will live to be a 94-year-old man, according to the rabbis. Jeroboam II, the last surviving son of Jehu, after he is dies of old age. His son comes king, and he's assassinated by his brother. And then another man not related to the family kills him. Seven kings in a row stab each other to death. And then it just falls. The whole nation falls. But Hosea will tell you two things. He tells you in the 14th chapter. Let's turn to the 14th chapter of Hosea, if you will, with me. And I will read part of it for you. We're not going to do a whole lot of reading, because when you do a whole lot of reading, I lose you. But let's do some that you get the drift. Notice in chapter... No, I'm sorry. I'm over in Amos. Chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 4, the Lord says, I will bring my people back to me. Hosea 14, 4, I will love them with all my heart. No longer am I angry with them. I will be to the people of Israel like rain in a dry land. They will blossom like flowers. They will be firmly rooted like the trees of Lebanon. They will be alive with new growth and beautiful like olive trees. He goes on to say all of these things he's going to do, and in 1948, that very thing happened. Now, to continue, it says, what Hosea does next is something that I've tried to tell you. How many of y'all remember reading the Lord's Prayer and all through the New Testament, seek ye first the kingdom of God? They talk about the kingdom of God. See, that's something that sounds kind of funny to us. It sounds too much like the Jehovah's Witnesses. Sounds too Seventh-day Adventist-like. It bothers us in the Church of Christ, but it shouldn't. You remember that false concept of hell? You know, there really is a hell. It's just not in the ground and the devil sitting on the throne. It may be of our view of the afterlife. Do you know every one of these prophets predict that the Messiah will rule from Jerusalem, and that he's going to be called Mighty Counselor, because people will come to him for counsel. He will tell them how to live. He'll be called Mighty Physician, because there'll be no more diabetes, no more polio, no more crippled people. He'll be the King of Kings, and that's how they project him. Now, you can say, Con, I kind of think that's a metaphor. You're going too far. I will leave that up to you. But each one of these prophets predict Israel will be restored. Is it? And how? They're wealthy. They've got the Negev Desert like an orchard out there, Mark. They have the third largest gold supply in the world. They even now have oil right off the coastline of Israel. And these prophets predict someday, good news for everybody in here, the Messiah will rule. Animals will on the face of the earth in two places, including Hosea himself tells you in the second chapters, animals will be safe. Isaiah tells you the same thing, that animals like lions and wolves will be safe, and that the world will be in peace, and that people will come everywhere to see the Holy One, the Messiah. Again, if that's not your interpretation, that's fine. I am not a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. I'm a bona fide, certified member of the Church of Christ. I'm just simply saying, in my studies of the prophets, that's their view of the Messiah. You can turn to the 65th and 66th chapter of Isaiah and read for yourself. A wonderful world. The Messiah will return. He's real. God is real. You and I worship a real living God, not a concept, not some abstract religious figure. God is not the, in this chapel in Rome, there's the chapel of Pope Sixtus called the Sistine Chapel, you know the proper adjective. And God suspiciously looks to me like Zeus or Jupiter. Suspiciously. We'll talk about who and what is God, and we'll do that. I don't know that we'll do it next Sunday. We won't do that at all. But anyway, I want to go ahead and introduce to you the world that Michael will be in, as we're going to talk about him next Sunday, and then I'm going to quit because I will have finished all that I needed to talk to you today. Micah lives 20-some-odd miles from Jerusalem, and he lives in a town called Gath Moresheth. What does Gath tell you again?
Philistines.
Here. Huh?
Philistines.
Well, there are a lot of the towns in Philistia start with the word Gath, but Gath means it's where grapes are. Anyway, Micah lives there. And next Sunday, as a preview, he predicts that the Assyrians will conquer Israel, and you'll probably say, well, I could have predicted that. You know, if I lived back then, you mean it's everyday event. But you know what he does 150 years ahead of time? He predicts that the Babylonians will come and capture Judah. How could he have known that? How could a man 150 years ahead of time know that? Oh, by the way, he predicted that Jesus would be born, or the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. What about that? Pretty amazing. Do you know when the wise men were coming through? I don't know how many there were. A wise man in ancient times was called a magus. He was an astrologer, a sorcerer. He was many different things. We get the word magic from that. If you get a bunch of these guys together, they become the magi. That's the reason why when you see at Christmas time, the magus becomes a magi. Magic. Anyway, these magi, these sorcerers, they come through Jerusalem, stop for Herod the Great and ask him about the child. He gets all upset. But one of the scholars there tell him that Micah, from the guy from Moresheth, says that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, and that's why they go there. And you remember in the story, they get there, and Jesus is already in the house. How many of y'all have seen these nativity scenes, which the word nativity means birth? But you got the shepherds and the wise men all together, you know, it looks like it could form a chorus, you know. Well, that didn't happen. The wise men were not there when the shepherds were. Anyway, next week, it is Micah and more stuff. Thank you. find out, you let me know.
I will.